stay up on for about 3.5 hours because it was a really long movie. And I didn't realize back then that it was such cheesy acting. But the thought of it, that it brought the Bible to life, was just fantastic. Another one was The Greatest Story Ever Told. How many saw that one? That was also part of the Easter vacation, because we got to stay up late, and it was a really long movie, and it was really great. Only other part of the Easter when I was growing up that was sort of a staple for the family was we always walked out to this cemetery out on the east side of Detroit that had the Stations of the Cross, and we all went and walked all over the place and went just as Jesus did. That's really what made Easter. So, but that's not all that we can talk about Moses. We can talk about Israelites becoming slaves in Egypt after Joseph dies. We can talk about Pharaoh's orders, the death of the baby boys, and had him thrown in the river. We can talk about baby Moses being put in a basket and put in the river. We can talk about how he was saved by Pharaoh's daughter. We can talk about how he was raised as an Egyptian and later ended up killing an Egyptian. Ran away. Ended up tending sheep and encountering a burning bush. And then finally, God told him to go back. That's where the 10 plagues happened in Egypt. God said, "Let my people go." That's where the last plague, which is the first Passover, happened. Finally, the Israelites were leaving Egypt. There was a pillar of fire that led their way. There was a cloud of darkness that led their way. Finally, Moses got the 10 commandments. I got the clap right there, Ben. Finally, Moses got the 10 commandments after he'd been up on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb for over 40 days. And then he spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness. Still, there's other things we can talk about. We can talk about the manna and the quail. We can talk about getting water from the rock. We can talk about the directions to make the first tabernacle. We can talk about the importance of the Sabbath, the abhorrence of the golden calf, the splendor of the Ark of the Covenant. So there's many things other than you can see on TV that you can learn from the Bible of reading the book of Exodus, and that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to be talking about Egyptians. We're going to talk about the pillar of fire and the cloud of darkness and the parting of the Red Sea. First, join me in prayer. Dear Lord, you know how this week has been. You know the busyness that all of us have had in our lives. Lord, I would ask you, Lord, that you would give us time to focus on you for just a few minutes. That you would lead me into say the words that you want me to say, and that your Holy Spirit would be at work with us here. Let's pray in your name. Amen. So where did all this take place, you ask? Many biblical scholars ask the same question. You see, there's several theories and even evidence to where this all occurred. This is considered to be the traditional map of Exodus. It appears that Israel left from in the upper left-hand quarter and then headed down the inside of the Suez Canal, down into the wilderness of Sinai and the Sinai Peninsula. Finally, they made their way across the Gulf of the Suez, and they really don't know exactly where that was. Some people think that it was up towards the north side. Can you get this to work? Up on the north side here, in the what was called the Sea of Reeds, which is sort of like a swamp. It's about 6 feet deep or so up there. Some people are saying that it was a little further south, down here in the Gulf of the Suez. That was 40, 50 feet deep. And then as you go further down into the Gulf of Suez, it gets to hundreds of feet deep, till way down in here it's thousands of feet deep. But where exactly it was, people are not really sure of. This map shows a crossing down here at the Gulf of Suez, and it is expected to be somewhere around 60 feet deep, roughly. You can see that it follows about the same path. This is where they wandered around for 40 years, and then eventually made it up here to the land of milk and honey up in the area of the Canaanites. But where they crossed here, it would probably have been 60 feet deep. Not exactly an easy way to cross over. This map shows an even different tale, and this started from a biblical archaeologist in 2006 suggested that maybe the crossing wasn't really of the Gulf of Suez over there, but rather the Gulf of Aqaba, which is over here. Now, the reason they say that is because in Exodus 3:12, Moses, God told Moses that he's supposed to return to Mount Horeb in the Midian area to worship. Midian was actually over here. So it didn't really make a lot of sense that he would have been over here in the first place. So he had to get over here somehow. And if you remember right, Mount Horeb was near that place where he ended up. That's over actually in Saudi Arabia. So down here at the base here, this archaeologist thinks that this is where the crossing occurred across the Red Sea, which is actually the Gulf of Aqaba, into Saudi Arabia. And he supposes that Mount Horeb is actually down in here. Now, where this is at right here, the water is about 200 feet deep. If you come down further into the Red Sea, the water is over 1,200 feet deep, and even north of here, it's like 1,400 feet deep. So right here is probably a really good idea of where that could possibly be. Still, one other suggestion is that when they came across, they came through the wadi, which is a path in between the mountains. And I can show you a picture of that. And then in Exodus, it says that God told them to turn south. And they turned south, and they came down to this beach here. I can actually show you a picture of that beach. So this is the wadi. This is how it is. It works through the mountains here. And the beach down here, that's where they would have been massing when the Egyptians started through this wadi coming through here. Now, this over here is actually Saudi Arabia. That's 11 miles across. And right where this is at, that water is only about 100 feet deep. There's a shelf right there at the bottom of the ocean there that's about 100 feet deep. Now, a few hundred feet to either side, and there's a drop-off of thousands of feet. As I said, there's a lot of controversy that has to do with where exactly they were going. They were going to two places. First, they were going to Mount Horeb, as commanded by God in Exodus 3:12. Then they were going to the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey that had been promised to Abraham back in Genesis. Traditional thought has been that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. And some have noted that there could have been two places named Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. So whether the Israelites crossed somewhere on the Suez side or somewhere on the Aqaba side, it is plain that God did a miracle and provided a path of escape and protected them from harm along the way. Now, if you remember back in Exodus 3 at Mount Horeb, the mountain in which Moses encountered the burning bush was near his father-in-law, Jethro's home in Midian. This is where Moses saw a great light up on the mountain, a great light that the Midian shepherds knew to mean that God was on the mountain. Here on that same mountain that they called God's mountain is where Moses encountered the angel of the Lord, who appeared to him in the flames of fire from within the bush. God instructed him that day to go tell the Egyptians to let his people go. This is where we had all the plagues happen when he got down there, and God gave him instructions exactly what to do. But Pharaoh said no. Eventually, God persuaded him that it was a good idea. See, God poured out miracle after miracle to get the attention of both Pharaoh and the Israelites. The book of Exodus is miraculous from the beginning of Exodus through the end, and definitely in the story that we're talking about in chapter 14 today. The truth be told, there aren't many pages in the book of Exodus that aren't miracles. That could all be sermons. We're going to pick up in chapter 13 and look at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. See, it would have been easier if you remember the map there, which I forgot to put. No, I did. Here. If you remember the map there, this is the Mediterranean Sea here. This route up here was considered to be the road to the land of the Philistines. And up north here somewhere, that's actually the area of the Canaanites. That is the actual area that God had given to, that promised Abraham back in Genesis. So it would have made a lot of sense, and probably to Pharaoh too, for him to take this way, which would go up to where they eventually wanted to be, instead of going down this way, which is where God sent them. So God said to Moses in Exodus 14:2, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Haroth, between Magdal and the sea. God continues. See, that's a really interesting thing about the book of Exodus. It's just an awesome book. Throughout all of Exodus, the writer Moses is telling us the direct words of the Lord. He wrote, God said. Not many of us can claim that kind of relationship with the Lord. God speaks to us mostly through prayer and through dreams and indirectly through Christian friends and through the Bible. But not many of us have that direct conversation with God. Well, at least not yet. That is his promise to us. Someday we will declare him Lord either with a triumph yell or a defeated groan. Anyway, God continues. Pharaoh will think that the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. The King James Version says that he will think they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has closed them in. In verse 4 it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Now I was a little perplexed by that statement. We hear that in various places in the Bible, that God will harden someone's heart. What exactly does it mean? I read through a few commentators, and I found this article in Baker's Evangelical Dictionary. I'll give you a reference, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. Basically, it says that the heart is the seat of our human emotions, our intelligence, our morality, and all the things that make us human, that make us in his image. When our heart becomes hardened, it is our response to our life and to religious and moral demands of God. The heart represents the total response of a person to the life around them or her and to the religious and moral demands of God. And in a few instances, such as the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and a couple of others, God seems to be to the point that these people are so irredeemable in their rebellion against God that God enters into the picture to make it right. That uses their hardening for his purpose. The best explanation I came to was that by J. Vernon McGee. He said, God uses the sin and determination that we already have in our heart to help him accomplish his purpose. So in essence, God is using the deceit already in our heart, the sin we already are already committing, and turning it into a way that some good can still come out of it. Pharaoh had sin in his heart for the Hebrew people he had released. His heart was hardened to destroy them. God used that hardness to deliver them and to show both the Hebrews, the Egyptians, and all the other nations around that he provided for and protected the Hebrew people. He used that hardness to provide freedom for the Israelites as well as protection from all the other nations. Now God continues to speak to Moses. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Reverend McGee makes the point that this is the way the Lord works. That is how he worked in the past, that's how he works now, and that's how he works in the end times. Romans 14:11 reminds us, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 10, which is also part of the call to worship that Ben read. This is when the Egyptians are first seen by the Israelites. This is where Moses tells them to not be afraid, to stand still and see the light of the fight for them, see the Lord fight for them. They only need to be still. They only needed to trust him. They needed to show faith in the fact that he would deliver them from the hands of Pharaoh. But in the very next verse, God tells Moses to get the Israelites moving, to raise his staff, and stretch out his hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And so Moses did what he was told to do, and the waters parted. So not only did God provide a passage for them, he gave them protection. See, the water formed walls that protected their column of people as they were going down the beach from attack on the left and from the right. The Israelites didn't even get their feet wet. Anyone want to bet that the bottom would still have been wet and slippery? I don't know. Maybe we could take a field trip out to our pond outside and somehow we'll take all the water out of it. I know we've joked at holding baptism out there. Anybody want to do that? But according to our resident Boy Scout, Scott Verna, there better be a rope to hold on to. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit. In verse 19, if you're following along, this shows us an example, according to several commentaries, of the Trinity at work together. As Moses and the Israelites move forward toward the Red Sea, the angel of God, the incarnate Christ, moved to the rear and stood between them and the Egyptian army. There was a cloud of darkness, even by day, to the Egyptians, and gave light by night to the Israelites. Some say here that there are three of the Godheads all at work here at the same time. God is speaking to Moses. Christ is standing behind them, giving them light as they're entering the sea. And the Holy Spirit is peering as the dark cloud that obscures the and keeps the Egyptians from advancing towards the Israelites. Now, if you'd been witnessing this, don't you think that you'd have some idea that there was something peculiar going on here? Even in the movie, it acts like one of the lieutenants tries to talk to the Pharaoh about, you know, don't do this. And it doesn't say how, but in some manner, God let the Egyptians go through to the sea. And they chased after the Israelites down into the parted sea. It just seems to me that someone on that Egyptian side would have looked at this and said, this is a trap! Because what that water is, those walls that are up there, they can still come down. But I think this is what they're talking about the hardness of the heart. Because the Pharaoh, despite being a fierce warrior and the king of one of the strongest armies of the world, his military training should have told him, not to follow. But his hatred, his ego, his total rejection for everything God had done led Pharaoh to send all of his chariots down into the sea. So then we find in verse 26 that God had Moses wave his hand once again after they'd reached the other side, and the waters that had been protecting the Israelites consumed the Egyptians. So from these passages, we can see that God both provides for us and protects us. That could easily be the subtitle for about everything that happens in Exodus, from the baby basket that Moses got placed in the Nile, to providing replacement tablets at the end of Exodus. If you haven't read Exodus, I encourage you to do so. It's been real refreshing to me over the last few weeks. But here at the Red Sea, God provided a way for a withered people, a people that had been slaves, to confront their oppressors, both in Egypt and in the wilderness, and to triumph over those oppressors. This also showed that the people groups in the area, that the Lord was fighting on their side. They had just smashed one of the most powerful armies in this portion of the world. But it required obedience and willingness to follow. They had to stand still. They had to acknowledge God. They had to move forward when God told them to. Now, I don't think any of us will have to be parting any seas anytime soon. But my question to you is, are we listening to God and going and doing what he calls us to do? No, we may not have to part any seas, but maybe we can close a gap. Maybe we can reach out to our neighbor. Maybe we can make some new neighbors. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It reminds us that your neighbor may not be the person you share a fence post with. Your neighbor is the person that you have the opportunity to serve. The only difference between a stranger and a neighbor, it is said, is relationship. Because we're all strangers in a strange land. Until we start to reach out to one another, both here at SIO, and in our relationships at home and work and school, and any other places that we encounter people, until we reach out, that's when a stranger becomes a neighbor. And we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you're quiet right now, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Is he reminding you of someone or something that you felt you should serve in some way? Something that you've been sort of putting off? See, that's part of being still, of taking your stand, to be firm and confident and undismayed. The Amplified Version voices verse 13 as this: be still and know I am God. Be confident in what you know. Listen to the Spirit and then move forward. Now, do you think those Israelites were a little bit scared when they started down into the bowels of the sea, with walls of water stacking up on both sides of them? They were probably just a little more scared than any of us are when we're reaching out to a stranger that we want to become a neighbor. But you know what? We owe it to him. We call ourselves Christians, and we need to be at his work. Not that he needs us, because his kingdom is going to advance with or without our help. But that's what he's calling us to. Remember, it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth and under the earth. So, what can we do? Well, number one is we have to listen to God. We listen to God through being in his word, by having an active prayer life, and then we have to spend some time being still and give God the opportunity to speak to us. You know, maybe God's still speaking to us just like he spoke to Moses. Maybe we just stopped listening. Jesus told us that we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So I encourage you to reach out to those around you, make them into your neighbors. And reach out and stretch your arms to the one that stretched his arms out for you on the cross. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, as you know, when Ben and I were praying earlier, he was saying, you know, you got to remember to tell those stories. Well, God reminded me of that when my tablet decided to act weird and all the technology went away. See, last night, as I was finishing up preparing, I had a power outage. And a lot of the stuff that I had prepared, I lost. And I thought I had it really repaired again, but not. And then Ben. I mean, 2 weeks ago, we were all in prayer for him that his pain would go away and that he would be able to be here with us today. And he was able to be here. Dear Lord, thank you for providing for us in ways that we're even not aware of. The things that we need to have happen both right now and tomorrow and the next day, and all the things that you have provided for us in the past. Thank you for providing your son that it allows us to be called your son and daughter. Thank you for your protection, Lord, because we know that there is a spiritual war out there and the devil seeks to enslave people. Thank you, Lord, that you are here for us. Help us, Lord, to be still. Help us to listen. Let's pray in your name. Amen. Hopefully we're going to see a video that I picked out, which is a music video called Still. And it speaks to some of the things that we've talked about today. But I also want you to take that time to listen. Listen to what the Spirit is talking to you right now about. Maybe just make a mental note about what it is that he's bringing to you and say a short prayer.